All right, we can go ahead and get started. I'm just going to open us up in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for our church. We thank you for our leadership and Pastor Tom and just the sermon this morning. Lord, be with us as we continue this week. Father, give us open eyes and open ears and open hearts as we continue to explore a sensitive and sometimes a difficult topic for some people. Father, be with us. Give us comfort and wisdom as we continue to discern healthy versus unhealthy churches and systems. Be with us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Good morning, everyone. We are on week four on our six-part series on spiritual abuse and church hurt. Today, we're going to be talking about just this idea. So far, we've been building up to what healthy systems and churches are. We have discerned in the first couple weeks church hurt and definitions on trauma and discernment, boundaries, renewal, forgiveness, and restoration. So we're asking the question, what does healthy spiritual authority actually look like? And so here's, for those that haven't been here, here's what we've been discussing. And each week has been a building block, building off of each lesson. And so we first started learning, recognizing and understanding the hurt from spiritual abuse. Then we started practicing discernment and boundaries with our case studies. Then we explored restoration, healing, and forgiveness. And so now we're asking, what does healthy authority and healthy correction look like within the church systems? And just a couple important clarification points. The goal of this series is not to create more cynicism towards the church. It's not to create more suspicion of all authority, and we're not necessarily looking to reject any type of leadership. The goal is to understand wisdom, discernment, healthy engagement, and biblical understanding. Healthy authority and healthy accountability are both biblical and necessary. And so the goal is not to become fearful of leadership or suspicious of every church. The goal is to develop wisdom and healthy discernment while also recognizing that Scripture presents healthy spiritual authority and accountability as good and necessary things. And so this leaves us to the central question. If an unhealthy authority exists, what does it look like when an authority can be biblical, accountable, restorative, and Christ-centered? And in my experience in sessions and counseling, one of the dangers after the painful experiences of individuals who've experienced church hurt is that they begin to view all authority as harmful. But Scripture presents a much more nuanced picture, and that's what we're going to be exploring. So, what is spiritual authority? Spiritual authority, according to my definition, is leadership entrusted by God, exercised under Scripture, and meant to guide, protect, and serve the church. Biblical authority is delegated authority, not ultimate authority. We have been talking about how some churches, as we were looking at the authority spectrum, the different levels, level one and two are healthy, and then three, four, five, and six become more harmful. And if you remember, the higher the level, the more an individual becomes the ultimate authority, and that's what we're combating against. So human biblical spiritual authority is not absolute authority because of our fallen nature, because of our depravity. All leaders remain under Christ, under Scripture, and accountable within the church. And so here is a Christ-centered framework, is that the church belongs to Christ, not to its leaders. Healthy leadership points people towards Christ. It remains under Scripture, and it recognizes its own limits. Right? Our church has limitations because we're fallen, because we're depraved. And so one anchor scripture is Colossians 1:18, and he is the head of the body, the church. And so healthy spiritual authority never replaces Christ, competes with Christ, or becomes centered on itself. Its role is simply to point people towards Christ and to serve under his authority. And so authority is meant to serve. It's meant to become servant-hearted, humble, accountable, protective, and restorative. 1 Peter 5, not domineering over those in charge, but being examples to the flock. So notice the contrast here. Notice what we've been talking about is that biblical leadership is not meant to dominate, pressure, or control. It's meant to guide with through humility, through their examples, through wisdom, and through care. It also requires accountability. Healthy authority includes plurality of leadership. If you think of plurality as a multitude or multiple, we have in the Presbyterian structure, we have General Assembly, which for those that don't know, it's all of the Presbyterian churches of America getting together in a seminar or a meeting. Then we have a lower level of that is the presbytery, which is the regional. So we're a part of the regional. It's called Ascension, and that's our presbytery. It's a region of local churches that come together, and we have representatives that attend. And then we also have the session, and that is the meeting among our local, like our church, part of their meetings. And so healthy authority includes a plurality of leadership, meaning that there's a multitude. It's not just one individual. There's accountability structures. We are accountable. Chapel Presbyterian is accountable to the denomination. There's transparency, right? We just had a really good example of our transparency of our church just a couple weeks ago when we had a meeting of what our future and the vision looks like for our church growing. That's transparency. It's not just one person making the decision. We also are transparent about our budget and talking about finances. And there's shared oversight. Pastor Tom has to be accountable towards the session and accountable towards the denomination. And so all of this taken into account, it's a healthy system as we don't fear accountability. It's actually the opposite. We actually embrace it. It's part of our culture. It's part of our structure that we're not isolated, and as members we're able to ask questions. So why does this matter? Well, it matters because authority becomes isolated, unquestionable, fear-based, self-protected, it begins moving away from our healthy biblical leadership. And this is why discernment and accountability matter. So as we've been building, as we've been talking about what unhealthy church systems look like, that's what authority becomes when it's unhealthy. And so here's just kind of a quick chart that we've been discussing. So I want you to notice that many of these differences are not immediately obvious. That often the difference becomes clear over time through patterns, responses, and relational dynamics. So on the left there you see healthy authority is humble, accountable, invites wisdom, points people to Christ, allows freedom by asking questions, and is restorative, pointing people to Christ in healing and in love. Unhealthy authority is defensive, unquestionable, discourages questions, centers itself on individuals, creates fear, confusion, guilt, shame, and is controlling. And so the emotional atmosphere in these churches matter because a healthy spiritual environment produces safety, clarity, humility, openness, and room for people to grow spiritually. Unhealthy environments often produce fear, confusion, pressure, codependency or dependency, and silence. And so the emotional atmosphere of a church often reveals important relational dynamics. And this connects to our trauma. This connects to our nervous system, discernment, and our spiritual authority spectrum. People often recognize unhealthy dynamics emotionally before they can fully explain them intellectually. So let me dive a little bit deeper. So if you recall, the nervous system, there's the three parts of the brain, the prefrontal cortex, which is the CEO, the amygdala in the middle of the brain, which is the emotional control center, and then the brainstem, which is the security guard. And so what happens is when we experience a traumatic or hardship situation, the security guard and the amygdala all respond without the prefrontal cortex, which is our logical brain, the logical part of our brain that organizes and communicates. And so when we are in a traumatic or an unsettling situation, you often hear people say, I felt that person was off, or I felt that, or I noticed that. It's not necessarily them pointing out facts. It's a feeling, and that's what we're getting at. That there's something about our intuition and that our nervous system creates these flags, and we want to pay attention to them. It doesn't mean that emotions are infallible, but they become important signals that allows us to kick in our discernment. And so healthy authority allows respectful questions, welcomes accountability, encourages discernment, and does not fear evaluation or feedback or criticism. Healthy systems do not require unquestioning loyalty. And this directly ties to our 1 Thessalonians 5:21, and discernment and boundaries are then taken into consideration. And this offers a corrective way to avoid coercive spiritual systems. So all that to say is that biblical authority and discernment are not opposites. They actually go hand in hand. And so why unhealthy systems become harmful is when authority becomes isolated, self-protected, unquestionable, and fear-driven. People start to be, they start to feel silenced. They start to feel that they can't ask questions. They start to distrust themselves or others. They lose clarity, and they feel trapped or dependent. And this happens over time. And so most unhealthy systems do not begin as obvious destructive patterns. Often the pressure and confusion develop gradually through repeated patterns and relational dynamics. So summary, if healthy authority is meant to guide and restore rather than to control, then that also changes how we think about church, discipline, and correction. Comments or questions so far?
Observations that I've had. When I first became a Christian, I was in a situation where I actually couldn't go to church. And I was so led, though, to learn more about the Lord. He brought me into scripture for about 6 months straight and just flooded me with his word. But the only thing left for me to really hear from other people was the television. And the most vocal people at that point in time were the televangelists, Jim and Tammy Baker, that group of folks. And that's the only avenue I had to really be able to hear the word spoken about. So I learned what it must be like to be in a church with them, because they were found out later to be not what they were, let's put it that way. And I can see how easy it was for me to listen to them talking and speaking about God and about Jesus in that prosperity type of situation. It never stuck with me, because I think of just my foundation of being a child in a Christian church, but it never really stuck with me. But I can see how people could get really swept away with that, and where it could be very, very dangerous, a dangerous situation. So here again, everything you've been saying, that happens, and happens readily, I think. They had quite a following, and so did a lot of those televangelists have thousands and thousands and millions of followers. And that to me is a little scary. But Jesus has never given up on any of those folks who followed them either. And I believe that those folks have been scattered into, like I have been scattered into and gotten into a church that is really, the authority in the church is really a fabulous thing and a very protective thing for me. So just a little sharing there on some of these things.
Thank you, Kaylin. You bring up a couple good points. The one point that I heard you say is that, can God use even broken people to bring about his glory? And I think he can. Did you have?
I did have kind of a question. Clarification for how you're defining the word discipline. But because when I think of discipline, I think of the elders as having to take action and deal with individuals. But it seems, some of the discussion seems so much broader than that. I don't know how often that type of discipline has to occur. And so that's part of my question. How often does that occur? And how far are you broadening the definition of discipline? Does that make sense?
Yeah, good question. You're asking the question, how am I defining discipline? And how often does discipline occur in a church when they are disciplined by the session? I will get to that. Let's just hold that thought. Yeah, good questions. Any other questions or comments? Okay. The purpose of church discipline. Here we go. What is church discipline? You did set me up. Thank you. Biblical church discipline is spiritual care, loving correction. Not that, so loving, in love, we're correcting. Accountability within the body of Christ, and intended to protect and restore. Discipline is meant to pursue restoration, not punishment. Biblically, discipline is not primarily about punishment or exclusion. Its purpose is to guide, protect, restore, and preserve the health of both the individuals and the church community. Our biblical foundation is in Galatians 6:1. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in the spirit of gentleness. Healthy correction should involve gentleness, humility, restoration, and self-awareness. The goal is restoration, not humiliation. You can see, going off script a little bit, social media does a really good job of publicly humiliating people. That is the opposite of what we're trying to accomplish. So notice that even correction is meant to happen with humility and gentleness, not superiority or control. So biblical discipline seeks to restore individuals, protect the church community, confront harmful patterns, encourage repentance and growth, and preserve truth and unity. Healthy discipline is not reactive. It's not driven by fear. The elders are not guilt-tripping or using fear-based tactics to make you repent. It's not meant to silence questions or concerns. In healthy church systems, discipline exists to move people towards restoration and maturity in Christ, not towards fear or shame. So how does it typically begin? And Kathy, this is going to your question. Healthy correction often begins with a private conversation. It's a clarification and understanding. It's encouragement and coming alongside of that individual. It's relational care and concern. And biblical correction usually begins relationally, not publicly or on social media or punitively. And the progression, so when concerns continue to become unresolved, accountability may gradually increase through additional support from elders or council, involvement of trusted leadership, broader accountability if necessary. Again, that goes back to the session, the presbytery, and the General Assembly. And so the goal is always restorative, not escalated for its own sake. Healthy church discipline is progression, is progressive and measured. And the goal is not to catch people or punish them, but to lovingly address the concerns with continually pursuing restoration and in prayer. So when it comes to our presbytery structure, concerns are not handled by one individual alone. So if you recall, some of you are in shepherding groups. So we have the elder, and then we have a deacon. So sometimes, in my experience, when someone is struggling or living in sin, we have the elder and the deacon coming alongside of that individual. Leadership is then shared among elders. Broader accountability exists through the presbytery. And healthy systems seek to prevent isolated authority. And that goes back to the unhealthy church systems. The higher the level we go, you know, 3 through 6, the more an individual has authority and they become the ultimate authority. And that's where danger begins. And I think this is a really important point, that not every disagreement, concern, sin, or struggle needs to be confronted formally through church discipline. We all have our struggles. It doesn't mean that we are in trouble, right? But that we are fallen. And so here's another chart of what we've been discussing. So healthy correction is restorative, humble, transparent, proportionate, accountable, and guided by Scripture. Unhealthy correction is punitive, shaming, manipulative, excessive, isolated, and controlled, guided by control. And so in our presbytery, authority is shared, elders are accountable to one another, churches are connected through a broader oversight, healthy structures are designated to limit isolated authority rather than singular authority. And then one of the goals is that no single individual holds unchecked authority. I want to take a few moments to throw out some reflective questions. Go ahead and read through those, and if you feel free to answer one, I'd love to hear from you.
So because everything revolves around being a parent for me, all I could think of is the positive side of the term gentle parenting. There's a negative side part to it too, but the positive side is they're trying to make it so that kids don't fear. They're not obeying with fear, and they're not responding with shame. So I think a lot of these, what makes correction feel unsafe, or why is discipline associated with fear or shame? I think because if it happens in a church, it's probably happening to adults. That probably stems from their relationships with their parents, perhaps, or adult figures in their childhood when they were disciplined or corrected. And gentleness is very important because they need to know they're being corrected, but they're still loved.
So there, when it comes to biblical discipline or church discipline, there's a balance that we're trying to maintain. There's conviction. So on one hand we have scripture that guides us what is sin and what it's not, and so we want to confront those that are living in sin. And there is conviction, because the Holy Spirit is working in that individual's life. But then there's also grace. And so we're trying to maintain that balance. Any other thoughts or questions?
I guess this is also kind of about parenting, but I was thinking about, you know, how we were. I remember my parents worked hard. And they must have, it seemed effortless to me, but they worked hard to create an environment where there was a lot of trust between my sisters and my parents and I. And so I knew that I could ask anything and not be shamed or laughed at or said, oh, you can't ask those kind of questions. And so then when really difficult situations came up, I remember having a specific situation, I won't go into the details, but I thought, this is something I think I really need to tell my dad, but I'm not sure if I should. And then all of that kind of foundation of, like, you never need to keep secrets from us. You can always tell us the truth. You can always ask questions. It was a feeling more than, like, those specific conversations coming back. And I remember I called him and I said, I wasn't sure if I should tell you this, but I think I really need to. And he said immediately, ma'am, you did the right thing. I was like a freshman in college. And I just remember feeling that relief and all of those feelings of, like, okay, this trusting relationship, it's still here. And I did the right thing, even though I wasn't sure. And I think that even though the relationship we have with the church is not exactly the same as that, I think that when we have godly leadership that invites those things, then there's trust and there's the ability to say, if my elder comes to me, it's not because I'm in trouble. It's because he loves me and he wants to correct me or help me or support me. And it's not a question of, something's wrong. It could be, you know, this person who loves me is coming to help me.
Yeah, well said. This I like the theme or the metaphor of parenting and church discipline. It's much of it is relational. I think that's what we're getting at. It's one of the themes is if we have a strong relationship with each other, it doesn't feel like guilt or shame. It feels more restorative. Any other comments, Mike?
I'd like to speak to the last element on the page up there, humility. That's absolutely key in any relationship where there is possible correction involved. And I don't believe that you can be humble until you, as the person that is doing or responding to someone in correction, realize that you have the same sin as they do. And I've had great friends over the years that have corrected me in my spiritual walk. The one that approaches from the standpoint of, I understand where you are, but gets along a lot better than another of my friends that is strictly in the correction part without the humility and the empathy. Big difference.
Yeah, Mike, what you're talking about is the approach and the humility in the person who is doing the correcting, is recognizing that they're just as sinful as the other.
My question, and I think you have addressed this somewhat in previous talks, is what about when someone perhaps, let me use the example of drinking. Christians differ on that issue. And someone thinks that you should never drink alcohol. That would be my parents. But this does not, what I'm saying does not concern my parents at all. But they then say, well, Kathy, you have to be biblical. That was said to me at one point about another issue. Okay, and the issue, like they're saying to you, you have to be biblical. You should never touch alcohol. Okay, but there's different views on that. How does that play into all of this when someone is correcting you and maybe they shouldn't be? Or maybe it's not an issue that is up, is in this category. Do you understand what I mean?
You're asking the question on if someone attempts to correct you, but you don't feel that it applies biblically to you and your situation.
And these would be situations where humility would be much needed on my part. But there's none on theirs, maybe. And there's, so I have responded in kind. But I just don't know how that fits in with all of this, because that is, for me, where church hurt has occurred.
I think you just named it. You said that they didn't have humility. I think that's your answer. There's a piece where, again, this goes back to Mike's point, is that if people who are doing the correcting are doing it out of arrogance or pride or hurt, or controlling maybe, then that's where our discernment and boundaries come in. We can listen and we can take that information and seek, you know, search our hearts and search our minds to see if that's true. We can take that back to Scripture or to an elder, and we can, you know, seek wise counsel and explore that. But that's where discernment and boundaries come in. Yeah. Good example. Just moving on. Speaking of discernment, if you recall, discernment is not suspicion, cynicism, or constant criticism. In fact, it's wisdom, thoughtful evaluation, spiritual maturity, and ongoing discernment of truth and patterns. Healthy discernment remains important even when healthy systems are applied. So just because we've already talked about discernment and we've talked about how discernment needs to be applied in unhealthy systems does not mean that we stop using that tool. Discernment is even something that we use in healthy situations. That's a good case in point with the situation Kathy brought up. So it's important that we use wise engagement within all relationships and communities. And so healthy authority welcomes wisdom. This is where, you know, leadership welcomes respectful questions. Again, just going back to our example a couple weeks ago when we were talking about the vision of the church, right? There's actually a time for questions to be asked. You have resources. You can go to the elders. You can go to Pastor Tom, to Pastor Greg, to John. You know, if you have questions, their doors are always welcome or open. And so we value accountability. The, you know, healthy leadership remains teachable and encourages thoughtful engagement. In healthy environments, discernment and accountability are not viewed as threats. They are welcomed. They are viewed as more important parts of spiritual maturity and the health of the community. Healthy church life involves humility, teachability, mutual care, grace, and truth together, and accountability across relationships. And then maturity involves both wisdom and humiliation. Humility, not humiliation. Sorry. I just thought of that. Yeah. Yes. Freudian slip. Thanks, Mike. Thanks, Mike. Healthy church life is not built on perfection. It's built on humility, truth, accountability, and grace practiced together over time. All churches are imperfect. We've actually heard Pastor Tom say this before. I think I've said this almost every week. He stands up here and says, our church is going to hurt you. And that is the nature and the reality of our nature. But imperfection is different from coercion, manipulation, fear-based control, isolated authority, and chronic lack of accountability within those unhealthy structures. Imperfection does not mean or does not automatically equal abuse. So just because a church is unhealthy, it doesn't mean that they're being manipulative or abusive. Every church will experience conflict, limitations, and imperfect leadership at times. Discernment helps us distinguish between ordinary imperfection and unhealthy, abusive relational patterns. And so here's just some reflection questions if you wanted to think about it. I'm just going to name a few. But what characteristics help create trust within healthy church life? Just for the time's sake, I'm just going to keep going. But I can't remember if these are in your outline or not. They are not. I'm sorry. Ultimately, healthy authority, accountability, and discernment are meant to support our spiritual growth and maturity within the body of Christ. Any comments or questions on this section?
Yeah, just a quick reflection on, you know, formal church discipline and, you know, the end result of it, if, you know, someone was really like, well, I don't think what you're telling me is correct and I think what I'm doing is fine. If it would get, you know, the end would just be, well, you're not, you know, you would humbly be asked not to partake in the Lord's Supper to hope, you know, and ultimately, you know, going to that healthy relationship, there's an acknowledgement on, you know, that everyone's here because they choose to be and want to be. So it's like, you know, even the discipline, there's a limitation on what the leadership can do. And the goal of that is because, yeah, hopefully then the Holy Spirit's going to be working in that person's heart to bring them closer to Jesus. So, yeah.
Well said, Mike. Thank you. Any other comments or reflection or questions? All right. Putting it all together, healthy spiritual authority remains accountable. It serves rather than controls. It welcomes wisdom and discernment. It seeks restoration rather than domination. And it points people towards Christ. Healthy authority and healthy discernment are not opposites, they work together. Throughout this series, we've discussed discernment boundaries, restoration, and accountability. And what we see today is that healthy authority and healthy discernment are not enemies of one another. They are meant to work together within the healthy church life. Healthy churches remain centered on Christ, Scripture, humility, accountability, and spiritual maturity. No leader or system replaces Christ as the head of the church. Healthy authority always recognizes its limits and points beyond itself to Christ. No leader, elder, pastor, or church structure replaces Christ as the true head of the church. And so when we apply spiritual maturity, it involves wisdom, humility, discernment, teachability, grace, and truth together. And mature faith learns to think wisely while remaining humble and grounded. And so the goal of discernment is not fear, suspicion, or superiority. The goal is mature wisdom, learning to engage faithfully, thoughtfully, and humbly within the body of Christ. And so my final encouragement is that healthy churches are not perfect churches. We are not a perfect church because we are all fallen. But healthy churches, you know, their life involves safety. Kind of like what Mim was talking about when she felt safe talking to her father. Accountability, humility, restoration, grace, and spiritual growth. And wisdom and hope can coexist. Part of spiritual maturity is learning to hold both wisdom and hope together, not ignoring unhealthy patterns, but also not losing sight of the possibility of healthy community, healthy leadership, and meaningful spiritual growth. The goal of this series is not to fear or blind trust. The goal is mature wisdom rooted in Christ, shaped by humility and practice within our healthy community. Any final questions or comments for today?
Yeah, if we could go back just a little bit. I'm looking at your unhealthy authority being defensive, unquestionable, discourages questions, punitive, controlling, and self-centered. What I have not understood in churches where we have an unhealthy authority is how people in leadership positions, especially elders and deacons, can buy into the unhealthy authority, and yet you know these men to be very solid people, scriptural, and everything else, but they seem to buy into the unhealthy authority. I've never understood what the dynamics of that are. I guess it's an open-ended question. Why do they stay? Do they not see what's going on? Do they not care? But then I look at the men themselves, and they are caring, scriptural, outstanding Christians. And I have a hard time justifying the two between.
Just to make sure I'm tracking you, you're saying that when you talk to these individual officers, they seem grounded in scripture and wise. But then when it comes to their office in the system itself, it feels like it's manipulative or controlled. They buy into the messages. Yeah, there's a blind spot for these men. And you're asking the question, why does that happen? Well, again, it goes back to the idea of that patterns, they're not obvious. And so when you buy into a system, that system sometimes change over time. And so I think normalcy starts to kick in because there's some things that are occurring that may, the yellow flags go off, but then they continue to buy into it and it keeps changing and changing and changing. So it changes over time. Yes, it affects their discernment, exactly. It lowers their discernment. Any other thoughts to Mike's question? Anyone else?
For me, it has to do with the whole way you approach your authority, which is what he's been saying, our pastors have been saying. And I know, like when I hear Pastor Tom talk about marriage or church, and he mentions the term servant leadership. That's what it's all about. It's not listen to me because I am your elder, or listen to me because I'm a, dare I say it, man, but they are a servant of Jesus Christ and they seek to serve others like he did.
Go ahead, Justin.
I was going to speak to Mike's question. I think that there can be, like, the fear of man in other people, too, where they might feel afraid or ashamed to speak up if they see something that doesn't quite look right or that they disagree with from a biblical perspective even. And I think we can all be kind of guilty of being people pleasers sometimes and wanting to go with the flow or not wanting to be the person to rock the boat. But I think that might be, you know, something that can contribute to, you know, unhealthy think tank type of things that go on within the church.
Yeah, well said, Justin.
I was just going to add that I think that the healthy correction requires intentionality. And sometimes I think that in those situations, there is just passivity. There can be like passivity of not being actively trying to have good, healthy leadership. Because I've experienced that as well. There's good biblical men, and you're like, well, when you get together, like, why is this happening? And I just think that there can be, like, in that situation, if you're not being intentional, then your preferences and your, you know, your little pet things and your perspectives and those things, and your personalities even, those weaknesses or even tendencies, you know, can take over a group, and if there's one stronger than the others, it can take over a group and a system and a culture without people noticing. It's a huge blind spot because there's not an actively trying to grow something healthy. Passively, it can just sort of deteriorate into something that is no one noticed, but slowly people's personalities and preferences took over the culture. That's been my experience.
Yeah, so far we have passivity, we have people pleasing, we have the culture changes over time. These could be all factors into Mike's question. Yeah, good feedback. I think that's it for today. We have two more lessons, so we'll finish out at the end of the month. Thank you guys for your feedback. Toby, do you mind praying for us?
Sure. Father God, we thank you for this morning, for the time to gather together. We thank you for the conversation that we get to have around church leadership and the possibility of hurt being in church, Lord, the likelihood of it being in church. Help us, Lord, to be humble in our interactions with each other. Help us to be loving to each other and kind. And go with us, Father, this week as we interact with each other and the world around us. In your name we pray. Amen.